If you turn in your Bibles, please, this morning to the New Testament scriptures of the book of Hebrews, turning to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll be breaking into the chapter at the 19th verse. While you're looking that up, can I welcome you to the Bible class this morning? And I want to thank the Reverend Greer for the opportunity to come and share God's word with you. And we welcome our webcast viewers. We're very glad to have you join with us this morning, are in Ballymena. Trust that wherever you are, whether it's in the UK or anywhere else in the world, that the Lord will bless you as you join with us, and that together we'll know the Lord's presence and His pouring a blessing upon us as we consider His blessed truth. So with our Bibles open, we'll commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Our God and our Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, we enter into thy holy presence in the attitude of prayer. We thank thee for the return of the Lord's day. We thank thee for the Sabbath. And, O Lord, we pray that as we concern ourselves with prayer and thy praise, and, O Lord, the consideration of thy truth, that, O Lord, thou wouldst help us to have open hearts and open ears, that we might hear thee speaking this day, and that, Lord, you would show us the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in thy truth, and that, Father, thou wouldst reveal thyself through him, and that, Lord, we'll have a sweet time in your blessed presence. We pray, Father, for the little ones as they gather at the knee of their teachers this morning. And that, Lord, as thy servants deliver thy truth, as some rehearsal goes into those things that are necessary for Children's Day in some weeks' time, we pray that thy blessing will be upon them all. We pray, Lord, for those who join with us by the webcast ministry. Lord, whether there are ones on their own or gathered in twos or threes and even in families, we pray, Lord, that you'll bless our fellowship together. And that, Lord, as thou art everywhere present, then, Lord, we'll know the blessed sweetness of your fellowship this morning are. Bless the reading of thy truth. Help me, thy servant, Lord, a sinner saved by grace, a lump of clay, Lord, to be moulded, Lord, to thy service. And, Lord, I pray that thou wouldst give me thy blessing, thy help and thy strength, for the task that lies ahead. O Lord, do us good in Jesus' name and for thine eternal glory. Amen. Hebrews chapter 7 then, and breaking into the chapter at the 19th verse. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear, and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were made priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his blessed truth to each of our hearts on this blessed Sabbath day. Our text this morning is that 25th verse that we know so well. And I am using it in the context of the subject this morning, a perfect salvation in a perfect Savior. And that text reads like this: wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In this text, we will see demonstrated the great ability of our Savior, the activities of his particular office as a priest, the assurance that we can gain from all his attributes as we lean and depend upon him, and of course the approach that he opens up to God the Father for us. Our text opens with that word, wherefore, which immediately links the thrust of our text with that which has gone before. In the study of Scripture, the doctrine of the priestly office of Christ is a very excellent contemplation, and it is indeed the essential element of our Christian faith. And what is happening in this seventh chapter of Hebrews is that the apostle is impressing upon the Jewish people that now in Christ they have a much better priesthood than that which had preceded, that which they were most familiar with, indeed that which they cherished in such a heartfelt and diligent manner. But the apostle assures them that by receiving the Lord Jesus, they would have a much better high priest and a priesthood of a higher order. And indeed in Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse 14, he says to the people, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so as we consider our text, and firstly the ability of Christ to save, the immediate thing that we notice is that the text links backwards to the verse 24 and the unchangeable priesthood of our blessed Savior Jesus Christ, and also that his unchangeable priesthood is linked with his humanity. Because it says there, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. The Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith asks the question, how doth Christ execute the office of a priest? And it answers that Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, to reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. And it is clear that in this statement there is a definite, unarguable, indisputable change in the very efficacy of the priesthood. The former priesthood, you see, was weak, and it was unprofitable in that it made nothing perfect. The priesthood of Christ rather brought in a better hope by which we draw nearer to God, as it says in the 18th and 19th verses there. The Levitical priesthood brought nothing to perfection. It could not justify. It could not satisfy men from their guilt. It could not sanctify them from their inward pollution. It could not cleanse the consciences of the worshippers from dead works. What it could do, indeed what it did do effectively, was to point to the promised great high priest in the person of Messiah who was to come. But the priesthood of Christ was different in that it carries in it and brings along with it a better hope. It shows us the true foundation of all the confidence that we have towards God for pardon and salvation, and gives us a strong and a lively assurance of acceptance with our God. And in pondering the ability of Christ to be our Savior, it is an interesting thought to consider the remarkable difference in the moral qualifications of the priests. Those who were of the order of Aaron were not only mortal men, but they were sinful men who had their sinful as well as their natural infirmities. They needed to offer sacrifices first for their own sins and then for the people. But by direct comparison, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been consecrated by the oath of God the Father, needed only to offer up one sacrifice once for all the people, never at all for himself. For he has not only what we term an immutable consecration to his office, and I'll return to that little phrase a little later on, but he also has an immutable sanctity in his very person. He is such an high priest as became us, holy and harmless and undefiled. And the verse goes on, and we'll return to that again just in a moment. But of course, all this reminds us very pointedly of our need in the first place of a perfect high priest. A great high priest to make satisfaction and intercession for us. No earthly priest could ever be suitable or sufficient for our reconciliation to God. But one who was perfectly righteous in his own person, one who must be righteous in himself, or he could not be the propitiation for our sin or our advocate with the Father. And in thinking still upon his perfect ability to save, we ponder a little further on that phrase, an immutable sanctity. Or to divine it a little further, his unchanging purity in himself. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was for us exactly the great high priest as we needed. For he has a personal holiness, absolutely perfect, a perfect purity. And we have it summed up for us in the 26th verse. And you'll notice there that it says, he is holy. That is, that he is perfectly free from all the habits or principles of sin, not having indeed the least inclination towards it in his nature. No sin dwells in him or influences him or tarnishes him, though it does the best of Christians as we remain now in the flesh and war against the old man. He is harmless. Perfectly free from all actual transgression. He has done no violence. Neither is there any deceit in his mouth. He never did the least wrong to God or man. He is undefiled. He was never an accessory to other men's sins. It is a difficult thing for us to keep ourselves pure so as not to partake in the guilt of other men's sins by contributing to them in some way or not doing what we ought to prevent them. Christ, in his fullness, was undefiled. Though he took upon him the guilt of our sins, yet He never involved himself in the fact and the fault of those sins. He is separate from sinners, not only in his present state, having entered as our great high priest into the holiest of all, into which nothing defiled can enter, but in his personal purity. He is separate from sinners. He has no such union with sinful men, either natural or federal. Nothing that could link him in any way, by even the smallest degree, to the original sin. Our position, of course, is quite different. It comes upon us, does original sin, by the virtue of our natural and federal union with the first Adam. We are all descended from him by ordinary generation, and original sin is our unavoidable portion, therefore. But Christ was, by his virgin birth, separate from sinners. Though he took a true human nature, yet the miraculous way in which it was conceived set him upon a separate footing from all the rest of mankind. And you see, I'm building up that difference between Christ in his man and his flesh and the human priest. There is a great difference here that shows the ability of our great Savior. And it goes on to say he is made higher than the heavens, not just in his state of exaltation in heaven at the right hand of God even now to perfect what is the design of his priesthood, but I believe also in the reality of his continual personal holiness. Holiness and purity that exceeds and is perfect, purer than the holiness of the hosts of heaven. And in this, we have the Savior's ability to save. We see, secondly, the activity of Christ in saving. The sense here is not only of the Lord being able to save, but that he is able to keep on saving. Especially where we see the ability to save in the context of those words there in verse 24, where it says, he continueth ever. Verse 25, he ever liveth. Verse 28, consecrated forevermore. Yes, in his great high priestly rule, he is consecrated or perfected forevermore. What does this mean for us, dear brothers and sisters? What does it mean for us? It means that our salvation in him is continual. It is permanent. It is complete. And in its manifestation to others, those that are around us, our work colleagues, our families, the people in the street, our neighbors, it is being revealed, it is being declared, it is being emboldened and refined and built up as we fellowship with our Lord. And as our sanctification through God's Holy Spirit confirms the great transaction that has occurred in our soul, and our spirit bears witness with the Spirit of God that we have been born again. Literally, brethren and sisters, our salvation in Jesus Christ is across the past, the present, and the future. Remembering, of course, that scripture that tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think just now on those words in Romans chapter 8 the verse 30, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And we think, dear brethren and sisters, this morning as we look just now right back before the scene of time, before this old world was created, before man had even emerged from the dust of the ground, and before he had ever sinned, that the Lord God Jehovah had foreloved us and predetermined in his determined counsel and foreordained our salvation. Every one of us, personally, by name, by face, he predetermined our salvation. And yes, we needed to hear the truth of the gospel message. Yes, we needed to have the message from our mother and father's knee. Yes, we had to have the message from our Sunday school teachers. We needed the tract put in our hands and to read it. We needed to feel the burden of our sin. And yes, we needed the spirit of conviction to weigh heavy upon our souls. For these are the means of his calling us effectually to the foot of Calvary. But from the very moment that God foreloved us and predetermined in his will that we should be saved, our salvation was never, never in doubt. When God elected our names away back there in eternity, and I say this with absolute reverence, we were as good as saved. For the eternity to come, in that day when we will be glorified, and we will be glorified on the basis of our continuing salvation in a Savior who is continually able to save, in our everlastingly consecrated great high priest, in those days we shall serve him before the throne. And as we gaze upon the wonder of it all, we shall see the very epitome of our eternal salvation. For in the midst of the throne, there we will see the Lamb of God himself. A Lamb, as the scripture tells us in Revelation, as it had been slain. And in that picture we have the very essence, the very reality of the substitutionary sacrifice. We see the evidence of that once for all appeasement of our sin. The significance of the Lamb pictured as it had been slain is in the thought that before the throne of God, continually, the Calvary sacrifice is fresh. It has lost nothing of its vitality. It has lost none of its immediacy. It has lost none of its power. The outcome of the great transaction is before God the Father, just as if it had just occurred. And in that we have the blessed thought that the blood pleads even now, and it pleads forever, and it shall lose none of its blessed power. And in the meantime, for our length of days upon this scene of time, throughout our lives, we know the efficacy of his continual ministry to our souls, day by day. He is the one who is able to sympathize with us in our trials and tribulations. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He hastes to our aid at times of trial and temptation, and he succors us. Hebrews 2, verse 18 reminds us, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to establish us. Romans 16:25 says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." In other words, he is able to have us recognize and realize and remember at all times that the foundation of our salvation is not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. In all his love and care and protection of us, in all his provision temporarily, but more so spiritually, he cannot be limited. He is able beyond our anticipation. And we are reminded again of that third chapter of Ephesians, the verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." And then it's lovely to remember those words in Jude, verse 24. "He is able to keep us from falling. And he is able to present us faultless. For he says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." The Savior's ability to save and his activity in saving. Thirdly, we touch quickly on the assurance that we have through Christ and his saving activity. The assurance of Christ. And the text this morning clearly indicates this to us by stating there in verse 25, "Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession." He intercedes on a continual basis for us all, for his people, for the building of his church, and for his work across the harvest field that is this earth. And we derive essential assurance from our Savior's diligence in this regard. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, every one of us, without exception. It is the continued expression of his love towards us and his devotion to the will of the Father. It is the tangible manifestation of our union with him that he effectively makes that continual intercession for us. We have been effectually called to salvation in our Savior by the Holy Ghost. We were convinced of our sin and misery. Our minds were enlightened in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, we were persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And we are therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And we are indeed, as Paul said to Timothy, partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. In other words, not according to anything at all of ourselves, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Listen, before the world began. The eyes of our understanding have been enlightened. We know what is the hope of his calling. We know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. We know the working of his mighty power. We know what he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And to know our assurance, we realize that our Savior has given us a new heart. He has given us one heart because we are at one with Him, in union with Him. He has dispelled that old sinful stony heart. And He has given us, the Scripture tells us, that heart of flesh, or that heart of godly compassion. The idea here is that the heart is transformed from one that is dominated by the flesh to one that is dominated by the irresistible workings of God, the Holy Ghost. Thus, as it was spoken by Moses to the children of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 30, and the verse 6 tells us this, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." Tremendous words of assurance, even from the Old Testament, assurance in our position in Christ. And listen this morning, dear brothers and sisters, it is all evidence of our assurance in Him, the confidence of our dependence upon Him. Lastly, our time is nearly away, we see how our Savior opens up our approach to God through Himself. The approach to God through Christ. Our text says that come to God by Him. Literally, this means that in Christ we draw near. In Christ we come right up to God's throne. We step right up and draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing and feeling our need of Him, and we enter into the redemption purchased by Him. That's the sense here, I believe. And as partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ and the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit, we have the benefit of that full reconciliation to God. There is the restoring of that fellowship with the Father that was lost in Adam. In Adam, the approach to God was barred off. The flaming sword turned this way and that to prevent it. But in Christ, that way is absolutely opened up again. In receiving the Savior, our approach to God is opened. And it's in Him, therefore it cannot be denied to us. It cannot be rejected for us. And as John chapter 1 says, we have received power to become the sons of God. Not just an approach to God, to become the sons of God. Indeed, we were born of God. Therefore, our approach to God through Christ was immediate. Being born again in Jesus Christ, we have received a right of entry into the kingdom of God. And by grace were we saved through faith, not of ourselves. We gained the blessed gift of God. Continually then, we experience the faithfulness of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 9 tells us, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And it reminds us in 1 Peter 5 verse 10, it was the God of all grace who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while, He will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And as I close this morning, I refer again to the priesthood of our Lord and Savior. The priesthood of Jesus Christ conveys and delivers that better hope. By this hope we are encouraged to draw nigh unto God, to enter into a covenant union with Him, to live a life of communion and fellowship with Him. As the Catechism says, to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. Numbered amongst the saints, we may now draw near with a true heart and with the full assurance of faith, having our minds sprinkled from an evil conscience. And I return to define that little phrase that I referred to a little earlier. An immutable consecration. Or more simply, an everlasting dedication to the office as a priest. The passage from which we read shows that God the Father has taken an oath to Christ his Son. See there in the verse 17, it says, "For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." An everlasting priesthood in righteousness and in peace. You see, God never gave Aaron's priesthood any such assurance of their continuance. He never engaged himself by oath or promise or covenant that there should be an everlasting priesthood. But Christ was made a priest for us with the oath of God. And it's confirmed again in verse 21. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. It's not a priesthood that's going to end. He said again, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here, God the Father declares the immutability, the excellency, the efficacy, and the absolute perfection of the priesthood of his dear Son for all eternity. In his priesthood for you and me, he offered himself completely. In his sacrifice upon Calvary, he needed not to offer up for himself. He was, as the saying goes, a disinterested patron of his own mediatorial work. He mediated for that mercy for others, for you, and thank God for me. He mediated that which he did not need for himself. For had he needed it himself, had he been a party to it, he could not have been the mediator with God, could not have been that advocate for sinners. He could not have been our surety. But the Lord Jesus Christ this morning is the surety for us to God, and to God for us, in two ways. Firstly, he is our surety, has all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and thereby has united his divine nature with human nature together in his own one person. And therein given assurance of that blessed reconciliation. Secondly, as our surety, he has united God and man together in the bond of an everlasting gospel covenant. He pleads with men to keep their covenant with God, to repent, to believe, to be saved, to glorify Him, to enjoy Him forever. But he also pleads with God, his Father and our Father, that he will fulfill his promises to men, which in turn the Father is always ready and willing to do in a way that is most suitable to his majesty and to his glory, and that is through his chosen mediator and our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord bless his word to all our hearts this morning. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, this morning we thank thee for the blessedness of thy truth. We thank thee for the reality of a great high priest who is our high priest, the one who gave himself for us. O Lord, that we would not continue in the state of original sin and all the misery that goes along with that, but that we might be complete in him and enjoying fellowship with him and having that approach, O Father, that reconciles us to thee. And O Father, may we always glorify thee and enjoy thee forever, because our salvation is complete and continuing. Thank thee for that which we'll never lose, because he continueth ever in his great high priesthood. Bless this word to your hearts. May we go into this Lord's day in the truth and the victory of it. And Lord, we pray you'll bless thy servant as he comes to lead in the morning worship hour. Bless him tonight in the gospel as he declares thy truth. Bless our minister, Mr. Greer. And Lord, as the congregation gathers, bless our fellowship together. And may we see and know much of Christ this day. We ask it in his name for thine eternal glory. Amen.